I've been able to sing again. One of the things that just really drives me nuts is having to sit up here with having, I've had pneumonia, bronchitis, and then lung infection, but been able to sing again. I just love to sing the hymns of the Lord, and I just feel shortchanged when I can't. So even though my throat isn't 100% back, I still sing out and just praise the Lord for that. But two times in the New Testament, we see things about singing. It's a part of Christian worship from Old Testament times. The book of Psalms, the book of Psalms was a Hebrew hymn book, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 talks about singing to ourselves, and often I do sing to myself. This week I've been singing a little ditty that I learned several years back, 10 years ago when I was teaching Greek, Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon. But anyway, to help me learn the Greek alphabet and then teach the Greek alphabet. And some of you who are in the class, I bet you that still rings in your head. Whether you can sing it through or not, it's another thing. But speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 is another one. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." So you sing to yourself, you sing to the Lord. Singing is a part of it. I don't know whether how many of you knew it or not, but the New Testament, as best as we can tell, includes a number of songs that they sang in the New Testament. You can see it a little bit. It just reminded me again of when I'm studying Greek to be able to teach Greek again after not doing it for 10 years. Greek has accent marks. So there's an acute accent mark, and the acute accent mark is like a line that goes up to the right. And originally, that was to be when your voice went up or you were singing something, your voice went up, the grave, it went down. So that's when your voice came down. And the circumflex is when your voice went up and down. And so you can see some of these things like Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11. If you have there, they believe that Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 11 was sung in the early New Testament church. I got a whole list here, but I'm not going to go through them. But they believe that they sang this. It says in Philippians 2, 6 through verse 11, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus," I can just hear the chorus now, "that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, and the things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father." When you can see that in the Greek, you see a lot of acutes, a lot of graves, a lot of circumflexes, and so it was a very melodious section of Scripture that commentators believe were sung. I'm just going to give you a brief list and not read them, but Colossians 1, 15 through 20, 1 John 1, 14 through 18, 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21, 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25, 1 Peter 3, 18 through 21. The song we're going to look at this evening, though, is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. A real short one, but they are quite sure that 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 was one of the songs, one of the verses that was sung in the early church. So, getting down to verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Very interesting. Now, as I talk to you about this ancient hymn, I want you to see it says in the beginning, without controversy. What does that mean? That means undeniably, without dispute, by common consent. So there wasn't Christians who argued about this. They believed this, they held to this. And this hymn, the verse of this hymn, clearly exalts Christ. First of all, it talks about the incarnation. Christ was, it says here, manifest in the flesh. Only way for that to happen is the virgin birth. Now, you may not know it, but there were four founders years ago of Johns Hopkins University. And one of them was Dr. Howard Kelly. He was a professor of gynecology at Johns Hopkins, and he said this: to deny the teaching of the Scripture in regard to the virgin birth is to deny the power of God. To those who say it is biologically impossible, I reply, with God, all things are possible. You see, again, we go back to believers founding some of the key institutions in the United States of America, and one of them, one of the four founders of Johns Hopkins Medical Center was Dr. Howard Kelly. You know, it is reasonable with God. We have it prophesied in Isaiah 7:14 that a virgin would conceive and she would bear a son. And we see this again. The angels announce it in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20 and Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And when the fullness of time was come, Paul wrote to the Galatians, God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem us. And so I'm thankful as this old song that we see here very clearly indicates that the incarnation was a part of what was genuinely believed in the early church. Now, let's move on to the second aspect in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. What's that talking about? Well, justification means that God pointed out his son to be the one who would redeem mankind. John Baptist said, behold the what? Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's justified in the Spirit. God identified his son. A voice from heaven came and let everybody know that this was the one who was come to redeem. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, it says this concerning, in verse 3, it says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And then it says in verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Now then look at verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God pointed out his son, said he is the one of salvation. He is the way of justification. There's no other way to be declared not guilty before God. And so don't be ashamed of the gospel. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. So as they're singing this, they said God was manifest in the flesh. That speaks of the incarnation, the way of justification, justified in the Spirit. And then number 3, scene of angels. Scene of angels. I find that very interesting. It had to be that the angels saw the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because when the angels came and rolled back the stone, they did not do that to let Jesus Christ out. They did it back to show the onlooking world that he had risen from the dead. And you remember, they're sitting right there, and the angels say, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" I find it very, very interesting. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, he tells Mary, "He is not here. He's risen." Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. First Peter chapter 3, down in verse 22, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Look at this. Angels and authorities and powers being subject unto him. He is seen of angels. He's in heaven making intercession for us right now. And so as the New Testament church is singing this song, they're saying, praise God for the incarnation, praise God for the justification that we have in Jesus Christ, and praise God for his intervention for us in heaven at the right hand of God. Angels witness this. It's very interesting. And then the next thing, it says, preached among the Gentiles. Preached among the Gentiles. We have an evangelistic task. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know it well, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." And it's very, very clear what the gospel is in verse 3. "For I declare unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen of Cephas, then the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once." What we are to do, as the Great Commission says, is we are to go and preach the gospel into every creature. We're to take it to our Jerusalem. We're to take it to our Judea. We're to take it to our Samaria. We're to take it to the uttermost parts of the earth, because we have the challenge to be proclaimers, preached among the Gentiles. It's a universal task. It's not just for preachers. It's not just for deacons. It's for every Christian. When was the last time you gave somebody a tract? When was the last time you verbally witnessed to somebody? If you're not soul conscious, then you are accountable to God, because we are to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would sing this. They would sing this passage of Scripture, preached among the Gentiles, prompting them to be proclaimers of the gospel. Get it out. Get it out. And then we have this phrase, believed on in the world. Believed on in the world. Man, oh man, I'm thankful for the day that I believed. We sing the songs. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. God is still in the business of saving souls. Oh, I know it's hard. I know we live in a Catholic area. I know we live in a Lutheran area. I understand all that. But there's still people who need to be saved. And it's our business to be the witnesses. God does the saving, but we are to be the witnesses in our own Jerusalems, in our own Judeas. And we support the missionaries. In fact, millions have believed from the time that this was written. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, it says that the apostles had turned the world upside down with that message. They've come into our area, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to preach Jesus again. I would encourage you, make sure you don't suffer from spiritual lockjaw. You can turn it upside down, you can turn it sideways, but we all have an individual responsibility to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would sing about it. Even those who don't accept the gospel many times testify about the Lord. George Bernard Shaw, a famous author, he didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as I know, he went to his grave without believing. But Bernard Shaw wrote this: "There seems to be no one else seriously bidding for the heart of the world but Jesus. We crucified him on a stick, but he seems to have gotten hold of the right end of it." Now you think about that. It's a play on words. You've heard about getting the right end of the stick as opposed to the wrong end of the stick? Well, that's what he said. Even those people who get so upset with you when you witness to them, you know, they're just acknowledging the fact that they love darkness rather than light. Otherwise, they wouldn't become so upset about it. Well, not only do we have the incarnation manifested in the flesh, not only do we have the way of justification justified in the Spirit, the exaltation seen of angels, the proclamation preached among the Gentiles, the acceptation believed on in the world, but we have the coronation received up into glory. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Acts chapter 1. Verses 9 through 11. "And when Jesus had spoken these things, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Jesus Christ was raised up to glory. And you know what he's doing? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. In the little book of 1 John, chapter 2, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Jesus Christ is our advocate before God. You know what? Satan still has access to the throne room of God for a while longer. And you know what he does? He is the accuser of the brethren. You know what he does? He accuses you to God. "Did you see what that supposed preacher did?" And Jesus Christ said, "Wait, hold it. He's been bought with a price. You have to see him through my righteousness." Praise God for the advocacy, the defense attorney that you and I as believers have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is coming again, it says in Acts chapter 1:11. I can hardly wait. Amen. The rapture is coming. And then I want to tell you, all the ones who have given ungodly speeches and done ungodly things, they're going into the great tribulation. They've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be 7 of the worst years the world has ever known. And then he's coming back. And this time he's not going to be riding a little ass, a little donkey. He's going to be riding. Now, I'm interested of this. he's going to be riding a celestial white charger. Now, I don't know what form that that is going to be, but I'm very interested about that. And you know what? He's not going to be alone. Jude, verse 14 says, he cometh with 10,000s. They could not say millions. They did, in Greek, they don't have a word for millions. He's coming with millions. 10,000s. 10,000s times 10. He's coming with millions of his saints. You know what he's going to do? He's going to be exercising judgment. Now, at the first part of the situation, we're just going to be observers because a big sword is going to come out of his mouth and he's going to toast those people, I'll tell you what. We're just going to be observers. The Battle of Armageddon, when they're going to level all their weapons at Jesus Christ and us, I don't know whether we're going to be on celestial horses or not. But there's going to be millions of us and they're going to see us. Every eye is going to see that. I'm going to train all their weapons on there and Jesus Christ single-handedly, the all-powerful one, the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's going to take care of it. And then you and I, for some reason, God in His mercy has saved us. You and I are going to rule and reign with Him in a literal kingdom. I'm so sad. A good friend of mine that Lynn and I met in Italy has changed his eschatological position. He no longer believes that there's going to be a literal millennium. He's adopted the Reformed theology. How sad. Man, when Jesus Christ, it says in the scriptures over and over again, he's going to sit on the throne of his father David. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David, and it's going to be right there in Jerusalem. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and whatever little job he has for me to do, whatever little job he has for you to do, I'm thankful to do it. I'm glad to do it. I'm a trophy of his grace. Don't deserve it, but glad to have it. Amen. Well, there you have a great hymn, at least to the early church. And I'm going to read it one more time. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to read it with me. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 16. We're going to read it together as we close the service this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. I don't know what tune they sang it by, so all we can do is read it. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Amen.